him, God is amazing. Of course, that's true, because how we pray really does articulate our theology or our study of God. I know that my go-to is always, "Oh, most gracious God," or "Our most merciful God," because I encounter a God of grace. And so you get the kind of the gist, don't you? If someone says, "Oh, majestic God," well, they have a huge, huge God. The "Oh, sovereign God," well, God is the ruler. How we image God and how we pray is our theology. But it's also our witness to the rest of the world. You see, we have a strange gospel reading today, and I could really, really give an old-time catechism sermon that could bore us all to death on the Lord's Prayer, but I'm not going to do that. Because I agree with others that this prayer, this lesson is not a formula on how to pray, right? Certainly Jesus didn't always stick to this form of prayer, and certainly Christians to this day don't always stick to this form of prayer. There's nothing wrong with this prayer, and we should pray it, because it's a collective prayer. But the reality is, when the unnamed disciple asked Jesus how to pray, the reality is probably he wanted to have what Jesus has, that incredible intimacy with God, that friendship with God, that knowing God above everything else can make all the difference and have all the help in the world. And Jesus was someone who prayed, and he prayed a lot. All through the Gospel of Luke, every encounter we have with Jesus, Jesus has just prayed. What about the rest of us? And how, again, do we image God? And what do our prayers say that we believe about God? I did an experiment the other day on Facebook, because this came after Katie had asked me for a little bit of help. She had a friend who has a very, very negative image of Jesus. And she wanted to know, where in Scripture could we find Jesus as loving, kind, and wonderful? And she knew the answer all throughout Scripture. But her friend does not get that view of Jesus. And she said, it's hard to be a millennial and have faith. I say it's hard to have faith in this world of any age right now. So I did something. On Facebook, I put out a post asking all my friends who are in the atheist camp or the agnostic camp or the non-Christian camp or those who are done with church camp, which were the majority of my friends, how they see us who are in the church imaging God. And then I waited for their answers. And the answers were a mixed bag. They all said that they themselves see God as we're supposed to see God. They said if there was a Jesus, and the Jesus they've encountered on their own has been one of mercy and grace and love and compassion. I thought, yes, 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 wonderful. But there's a big but. They don't see the church espousing that same Jesus. Rather, they see the church as a place of condemnation, of judgment, of casting out the outsider. And we can see that not from our own wonderful Redeemer family, because we're above everyone else. We really are. Okay, we're not above everyone else. But what I think has happened is that the popular wider culture, the evangelical right, has usurped the faith. And a lot of times people look at Christians in a less than positive light because of the God that's imaged by those who approach God differently than what we do, which is a God of grace and mercy and love and compassion. And therein, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, lies in the big challenge for us all. How do we witness ourselves the God that we know of compassion, of love, and mercy, and grace? How do we bring that God to those who aren't seeing it? How prolific are we in our witness? Again, how do we image God? It's a deep, deep question that we have to struggle with, that we're called to struggle with for the rest of our lives, especially in this crazy, divisive world that we find ourselves in. But I know that I'm very, very impatient with one side saying, hey, this is who Jesus is, when I don't see it. And I think the rest of us should be just as impatient as well and saying, hey, above all else, God is love. And that's why we're given the gift of prayer. It's an interesting conversation Jesus has with his disciples. Ask, seek, and knock. And I know sometimes I get myself very, very frustrated when I felt like I've asked, seeked, and knocked, and the door hasn't been opened, what I've asked for hasn't happened, and what I've been looking for hasn't been found. But those are the specifics and details, and I forget the larger picture, that when we pray, we're given the blessed assurance of the Holy Spirit, the here and now God. We get more than what we've ever asked for. Sometimes specific requests are granted or our prayers are answered the way that we design or wish them to be answered. Sometimes not, but that doesn't matter. What really matters is when we pray, we're in a relationship with God and we're given the Holy Spirit, God here and now. And as Scripture says, with God with us, who can be against us? With God with us, all things are possible. So don't despair in your praying. Pray unceasingly. Pray without caution. Pray unabashedly. But be careful who you image God to be. Because if it's not love, mercy, grace, and kindness, it's not God. Pray to the God who loves. And be happy, or at least content, that we've been given the best gift of all, the knowledge that God is here with us. And with that knowledge, we can go through and endure anything that life has to offer. Because God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. With that, what else can we say but amen?